Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right. Yes, he is for us. Y'all be seated. Glad y'all are here this morning. Anybody enjoy the rain this week? Anybody praying for more rain to come this week? I was working on my sermon yesterday, and my computer, a little message popped up over here. It showed that Wednesday we're supposed to get an inch of rain. Now, we put our trust not in meteorologists, right? We put our trust in the Lord, and so do be seeking him and asking him and grateful to him for all that he's doing in our lives. So, y'all, I don't know if you can see or not, but can you tell my forehead's red right here? Okay, so we had a three-hour baseball game yesterday, and I did the thing I do once a year, which is forget that I'm bald. It only happens once, but and so anyway, you know, I'm not going to leave the house without my cap on. And I just, here's my deal. I think a couple weeks ago we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about putting on the helmet of salvation. And what we got to put on, wherever we go, we need to never forget that we are covered by his grace. That our relationship with God is not based on what we do, it's based on what he has done. And so in your relationships, in your families, in your marriages, that's what we're talking about today. And even in this worship service this morning, put on grace, the hat of grace, the helmet of salvation. And remember that grace is God's unmerited, unconditional love that meets us where we are, wherever you are this morning, and takes us where we need to be. You may need that in your most important relationship in your marriage this morning. You may need that in your workplace. You may need that with your neighbors. I may need that with an umpire. Maybe that's why I'm still red. I don't know. We had a three-hour baseball game. Three-hour game for fifth and sixth graders. Not supposed to happen. Anyway, I want to pray for us. Lord God, this morning, we invite you into this place. God, we need your grace to come and cover us, to come and define us, to come and tell us who we really are, that we really are your beautiful sons and daughters, called by you, claimed by you, empowered by you, Lord, to make a difference in this world. Lord, be with us as we worship, as we pray, as we hear your word. And God, you know what we really need this morning. And so that's what we ask you to do. Not what Andy thinks or Bill thinks or Tom, but what you, we want you to do what you need to do in each of us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Y'all hear and receive God's word. This comes from Ephesians. It's our last sermon in the sermon series from Ephesians. So hear and receive God's word. Submit to one another. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united, joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Lord Jesus, this morning, we need your presence. God, we're talking about marriage. And we know in this house there's all kinds of ways that we are experiencing the reality of marriage this morning. Some of us are single. God, some of us are divorced. Some of us have been in hurting, struggling, horrible marriages. Some of us may still be And God, we need your grace, your healing to come to us this morning. Lord, some of us have lost our spouses, and our spouses with you in heaven. God, we just, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation in life, Lord, we need you. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all be seated. Okay, so do y'all remember back in the day, way back in the day, that we used to have these? Anybody? Anybody know what that is? I see that phone, right? Okay, well, what about way back in the day we used to have these? Okay. By the way, anybody still got one of those? Maybe. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, so look what it says on the little. It says, I wonder how long it will take before people no longer know why we say, roll the window down. All right, okay. All right, or how about this? Anybody go this far back? I remember holding the ear, you know, so we could watch some college football game. I don't know. So, okay, so I want to go back in the day, 40 years, to a guy named Red Stegall. And this is Red. And he wrote a song 40 years ago called Not a Cow in Texas. Now, I just got to say, when I listen to Pandora, I have to listen to it with my earplugs in. You don't call them earplugs. Is that what you call them? Earbuds, yeah, not earplugs, earbuds. So I listen with my earbuds in, or maybe when we're on vacation, I get to listen. It's a Bob Wills station. Red Stegall always shows up on there. So as I'm driving on vacation, if everybody goes to sleep, I get to listen to my kind of music. So anyway, but here's this song from 40 years ago called There's Not a Cow in Texas. Here's how it goes. You asked me just how long I'm gonna love you, so I wrote this little song to make you see. When I use words like always and forever, I can tell you how long it's gonna be. I'm gonna love you till there's not a cow in Texas, till they move the Alamo plumb out of San Antonio, till they drain the Brazos down in Waco. Honey, I'm gonna love you from now on. Till they quit making trailers down in Lufkin, till the Dallas Cowboys move to Tennessee. When they quit putting Lone Star beer in long necks, you can bet your boot you'll still be here with me. I'm gonna love you till there's not a cow in Texas, till they move the Alamo plumb out of San Antonio, till they drain that Brazos down in Waco. Honey, I'm gonna love you from now on. Now that's a love song, isn't it? But you hear the sentiment, right? The sentiment is this love that we have, it's gonna last forever. It's a forever and always thing. But going back a little further back in the day, 2,000 years ago to the first century Greco-Roman world, we find that marriage was not always and forever. Marriage instead was seen as a fundamental obligation to the state and to the gods. Producing legitimate heirs was considered the primary purpose of marriage. Continuation of the family lineage and prosperity of the state, that was what mattered. That's why you got married. Marriages were arranged by fathers of the bride and groom. Girls reached the marrying age at 12 years old. That's scary. Roman culture as a whole was patriarchal, meaning that life, marriage, and family were male-dominated. In the city of Ephesus, however, that we've been studying these last several weeks, Ephesus was the center for the religion of Artemis and the temple of Artemis. One of the seven wonders of the world was there. So because of that, the influence of that religion and the temple, Ephesian women had much greater rights and status. Divorce was highly prevalent and universally accessible to all free Roman citizens. It carried no legal hurdles, required no proof of fault, and could be initiated freely by either the husband or the wife. Man, get your stuff and get out of here. That was good enough. That's all it took. Augustus, Julius Caesar, Cicero, Pompey, all divorced and remarried multiple times, allegedly for reasons having to do with political alignment. So, it was into such a world that Paul gives us this radical countercultural teaching on what this thing called marriage is all about. Paul gives us a view of marriage not like the Romans, not like the Greeks, not like the Ephesians, not like 21st century Americans. Paul gives us a teaching on how to do this thing called marriage the Jesus way. So that's what we're talking about this morning. First, Paul gives us a clear principle in Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The clear principle for Jesus-centered marriages is mutual submission. The Greek word for submission or to be subject to is hupotasso. It literally means to place yourself under someone else. As a military term, it meant to place yourself under the control of a commander or a leader. In relationship, it means to voluntarily yield, give up your rights to serve someone else. It means to put the needs of others before the needs of yourself. 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about spiritual warfare, we're talking about spiritual battle, we were told again and again and again to stand, right? To stand. But here, we are no longer told to stand. Here, we are told to kneel, to surrender ourselves, right, to one another. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? 3 times, right, on his face, he prays, Father, Abba, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But Abba, Daddy, not what I will, what you will. That's surrender. That's submission. Not my way, but your way. Marriage the Jesus way is when we seek to put the needs of our spouse before our own needs. When we mutually seek, right, we're mutually seeking each other's needs, each other's best, no matter what the cost to ourselves. And when both persons are seeking, right, seeking to submit to one another, to bow themselves to one another, to serve one another, then both persons' needs will always be met. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another to bring glory, honor, and profound worship to Jesus. When we really, are loving each other the right way this way, then we are pointing others to Jesus this way. We often talk about Ephesians 5:21 in premarital counseling. And I'll say to the young couple, y'all, contrary to popular belief, marriage is not all about you. Now, I know that's hard to say to a couple who just spent $70,000 on a wedding. That's hard to say to a couple who just got a gazillion wedding presents. I know that's hard to say to a guy who just had his bachelor's party in Las Vegas. I know it's hard to say to a girl who's wearing a $10,000 dress that she will only wear one time. This idea that love, that marriage is all about me, is why so many marriages never end up making it. Because sooner and or definitely later, it will take something other than a self-centered orientation to actually make a marriage work. Self-centered marriages keep score. Self-centered marriages are filled with stress and never-ending demand. Self-centered marriages result in unmet expectations because both persons are seeking, to get, not to give. They're seeking to take, not to serve. Self-centered marriages end up depleted, hurt, angry, and disillusioned. Husbands, wives, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Marriage is not meant to be all about you. It really is meant to be all about Him. Second, Paul gives us a clear call on how we are to have marriage the Jesus way. Paul gives husbands a clear call to love their wives. Paul gives wives a clear call to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5:25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for the body just as Christ does the church. Husbands, are you listening? We are to love our wives as Christ has loved us. Husbands, are you listening? We are to love our wives sacrificially. We are to lay down our lives for her. Husbands, are you listening? We are to love our wives by living holy, godly, biblically based lives that show our wives, that pave the way for our wives to come all the way to Jesus. Husbands, are you listening? We are to love our wives by taking care of her needs, by providing for the mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual essentials of her life. Look again at Ephesians 5, 28, 29. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. The same way we take care of our needs, we are to meet her needs. I mean, when I get a drink of water or a glass of tea, I need to be thinking of what Janie needs to drink too. When I make time for myself to enjoy a football game or almost a Red Raider softball game, I need to be thinking about how I can facilitate Janie getting to do something she enjoys. If I spend an hour exercising, how am I going to make a way for Janie to do the same? By the way, it's great when you kind of work together to build a growing consensus on your needs that you share in common. I asked AI, when I was working on sermon this week, I asked AI to make me a Venn diagram. Y'all know circle, circle, where it overlaps, that Venn diagram. I asked AI to make me a Venn diagram with the words his needs, her needs, and the overlap of the diagram to be our mutual needs. That's what I got. I said three things, his needs, her needs, our mutual needs. It gave me all that, right? So, and by the way, it's good stuff up there and everything. All I wanted to say is, y'all, a lot of times it's like mine, hers, and those two things never overlap. It's great when you can build some consensus of mutual needs and common needs that you share together. Janie and I have been married 43 years, and I really do think, maybe know, that the overlap has grown as we've made the decision to fall in love with each other over and over again. Now, maybe our first falling in love with each other, maybe it was all romance and, you know, just it's all goosebumps and all that kind of stuff. But the next 100 times that we have fallen in love has been about making real and intentional choices to put each other first. I know, and we talk about, you know, well, we fell in love like it's something we accidentally trip into. But real love, love that lasts, is choice. It's decisions that we make over and over again. Okay, wives, Paul has a clear call to you, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, I know that what I just read seems radically out of place in our 21st century. I can feel the bristles of a lot of the women in the house, right? The pews get a little hot, right? But I want to ask you, wives, to remember the context of this call. First, wives, you're being called to submit to someone who's already himself been called to mutually submit himself to you. Second, wives, you're being called to submit to someone who has been called to lay down his life for you. In other words, you're being called to submit yourself to someone whose whole modus operandi is in life is the holistic meeting of your needs. So here's a chart that Janie sent me earlier in the week about what it means for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. So just what I want to ask you, wives, just for a minute, just take a minute and see where you are, where you feel like you land right now in your relationship with your husband. And I also want to ask you to take a minute, wives, to ask God to help you be where you need to be in your marriage this morning. So you're doing some evaluation about where you are, but you're also doing evaluation about where you need to be, and you're asking God to help you. Just take a minute. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord. Third, Paul teaches us that marriage the Jesus way has a clear purpose. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united, joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is Paul quoting Genesis 2:24. This is Paul taking us back to the very beginning. When Jesus was teaching on marriage, that's exactly what he did too. He took his hearers back to Genesis 2:24. Look at Matthew 19. Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, right? Because we're created in the very image of God, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, because we have absolute worth, because the first time that Adam saw Eve, you know, El Natural, he said, whoa, man, and that's how she got her name. I mean, because man and woman, fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God. Because of that, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And Jesus adds this, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You see, there's primacy here, right? If we're going to have the marriages that God wants us to have, we're going to have a marriage Jesus way, it's going to be because this relationship between husband and wife is the most primary relationship in our lives. I mean, when I'm doing weddings, I'll tell you to the guy, or, you know, the bride or the groom, I'll say, you know, look at your guys here you've been hanging out with forever. Guess what? They're not number one anymore. She is. And I'll say to her, here's your most precious, beautiful friends. They've been so important to you, but now they're number two. He's number one, right? And I'll say, look at your families. And I'll talk to them about you'll have kids someday. And still, this relationship between the husband and wife is the primary relationship of your lives. Primacy. And then there's permanence, that what God has joined together. This isn't a temporary thing. This isn't a here today and gone tomorrow thing. This isn't a when I feel like a thing. This is a permanence, a glue that comes from God Himself. And then there's this purpose that the two will become one. In first century Rome, the purpose of marriage was offspring. In Jesus, the primary purpose of marriage is unity and oneness and intimacy. Nowadays, we have his and her towels, you know. We have his and her sinks. We have his and her chairs. We have his and her bank accounts. But y'all, everything I have and everything I am belongs to Janie. And everything she has and everything she is belongs to me. We have been and we are being made one in Jesus. Now, let me just say, there's been a zillion times in my life that I've royally screwed that up. I mean, there's just been times when I have preferenced myself, my needs, over her needs. I mean, and sometimes tried to make it look sound and look really, really spiritual. When we were in a church in Amarillo, I think year six or seven of marriage, it's a new church start. Everything the church owned fit in our garage. And we moved everything from our garage to the elementary school we were living in. I'm living in, that may be the right way to say it. In the elementary school that we were worshiping in, we'd move it in and out every single Sunday. And I thought, you know, it was a very righteous cause, you know, to reach people for Jesus. And our house, that's where we had Sunday school. In our house, that's where we had our leadership team meetings. In our house, that's where we had vacation Bible school. Right? And Janie was just getting, I mean, there wasn't any room for her. She just got sucked in. And I kind of expected, you know, like, you know, I'm a machine just going through all of this. And, you know, this is what God called me to do. And I just expected her to just suck it up and do it too. It literally almost killed her. I personally When my self-righteous, trying to please Jesus' self, almost sucked the life out of her. Only by the grace of God, only because we believe in resurrection, are we still here today. Because our marriage was lost, it was dead, it was gone. Because I put everything that I thought the way the world should be, I made that the dominant reality of who we were. Mark Roberts tells a story that's often shared in marriage seminars. He says, an elderly couple married for over 50 years walked into their favorite local diner and they sat down in a booth. They didn't even have to look at the menus. They had eaten there hundreds of times. The waitress walked up, smiled, and asked the husband, what can I get for you today, John? And John looked up and he said, I think I'll have the chicken fried steak with mashed potatoes, extra gravy, and a side of biscuits. And without a second's hesitation, his wife, Mary, she went, she rubbed her stomach and looked at the waitress. Oh, no, we won't. Mary said, our cholesterol is way too high for that. We are going to have the grilled chicken breast, a dry baked potato, and a side of steamed broccoli. The waitress laughed and turned to Mary, and she said, well, all right, Mary, what are you having for your meal? Mary smiled sweetly. She said, oh, I just told you. I'm having the grilled chicken and broccoli. John is having the dried baked potato, you know. Now, while that may be kind of a funny take on a wife hijacking her husband's menu choices, it points to a very real phenomenon that happens in long-term, godly, healthy marriages. Over the decades of shared history, couples don't just learn to coexist. They develop what psychologists call a melded existence, a oneness and an intimacy where they are fully known and fully loved. They finish each other's sentences. They adopt the same facial expressions. They mirror each other's body language. And yes, eventually they start processing their health, their choices, and their daily lives with a collective we instead of an autonomous I. Our kids, by the way, make fun of me and Janie for this. 43 years, right? 43 years, and I would say not only is our marriage a miracle, it's a gift where intimacy and closeness and oneness become a true reality. Some of you know what that is, and some of you are just praying that that could be something you can know. And again, I confess how often I've tried to grenade that intimacy instead of give myself to it. By the way, some of us guys don't come very equipped for that kind of intimacy. When Janie and I first started doing marital counseling, and we would go to the counselor, and they would ask me, Andy, how do you feel about it? And I'd say, no, well, you know, I think. They said, no, how do you feel? And I'd say, well, you know, I think. They said, no, how do you feel? Well, about 5 minutes later, I'd kind of give birth to a feeling. Janie, on the other hand, has her PhD in feelings, and it was like, you know, how can I help you, right? So anyway, I said this about the collective we instead of the autonomous I. And there are times, even now, when Janie might say, well, we, and I'll say, we, do you have a mouse in your pocket? You know how that is? Sometimes she's speaking for us. I'm going, now, I don't think I said that. But this is the journey of intimacy. It's a journey of us figuring out what it means to fully belong to each other and to fully know and have each other. Finally, in this passage, Paul concludes his teaching on marriage the Jesus way with a clear command. Ephesians 5:33, the last verse of the passage. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Dr. Emerson Eagerts wrote the book Love and Respect in 2004. It's a best-selling book nowadays. See, his book takes a deep dive into what we are commanded to do here in verse 33. Eagerts says that God commands husbands to love and wives to respect because those actions do not come naturally to us. I think that's a fair statement. You remember the very beginning, Genesis 3, the fall of humanity, you know, when, quote unquote, when Adam ate, I mean, when Eve ate the fruit, or Eve and Adam ate the fruit. Here's how the story goes. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice from the very beginning, if Satan can get you to doubt this right here, he's got you, right? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So here's Eve kind of adding to what God had said. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, man, Satan has made, right, he's made sin and disobedience look really good. That's his job. He's pretty good at it, right? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for getting wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Man, we blame the fall on Eve all the time, but Adam is there, and he is doing absolutely nothing. Adam is silent and passive and seemingly taking care of and protecting himself rather than loving and protecting his bride at all cost. I mean, what if Adam had placed his finger in the face or on the chest of the fallen angel and said, "Get out of here, get away from her, get lost, leave my bride alone"? Would their story have turned out differently? Husbands, we are commanded to love our wives no matter what is going on around us, around her. Within our relationship, we are commanded to love her no matter what. We are not called to be silent or passive, but to be fully engaged in her well-being. She needs our unconditional love. Well, let's close this morning with the story of a wife who lived out a life of unconditional respect for her husband. You probably know the story. In 1995, a tragic horseback riding accident left Superman actor Christopher Reeve paralyzed from the neck down and dependent on a ventilator to survive. In the dark, agonizing days that followed, Christopher felt like a burden. He was a burden to his family. At one point, laying in his hospital bed, he tearfully, almost beggingly suggested to his wife, Dana, that maybe they should just let him go. Dana refused to let him give up. She leaned in and whispered six words that changed the course of his life. "You're still you. I love you." Those six words became his anchor. They weren't just a romantic promise spoken once. They were a profound choice that Dana lived out every single day. She stepped away from her own acting career to become his primary caregiver, advocate, and the rock of their family. When the world looked at Christopher Reed, they saw an actor who was done and finished. Once one of the most handsome men on the planet, now simply paralyzed. But when Dana looked at him, she saw the man she married. She chose to honor him and stay fiercely aligned with him through the unthinkable challenge of their day-to-day lives. Because of her unconditional respect, in her steadfast presence, in her abiding love, Christopher Reeve found the strength to live. Together, they founded Christopher and Dana Reeve Foundation. They raised millions and millions of dollars to fund spinal cord research. Dana did. She stayed at Christopher's side all the way through, providing care and hope and partnership right up until the time he died in 2004. And if you don't know, tragically, just 17 months later, after Christopher died, Dana was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and she died at the age of 44. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Lord, we just confess that the way our world does this thing called marriage is is not a way that works. And it's a way that's radically contrary to who you've called us to be and how you've called us to live. And Lord Jesus, we just look to you that you would be our example of how we are to love our spouses. And Lord, you know our places of brokenness and sinfulness and self-centeredness. You know the places where we have hurt and harmed one another. God, you know the places where our hearts have gotten just as hard as stone around ourselves to protect ourselves. And Lord, I just ask today, Jesus, that you would just come, break down the walls, come and touch our old hard hearts, our bitter hearts, soften them, and let us love one another even as you have loved us. For husbands to love sacrificially, for wives to respect unconditionally. We know we don't have perfect men or perfect women in our lives, but Lord, we do have you. And when you are in our lives, you not only make us who we need to be, God, we give you permission to make our marriages what they need to be. Y'all, this morning the altar's open. You want to come and pray for somebody you know that's really hurting right now, come. If you want to come and pray with your spouse, if you want to come and give thanks to God for your spouse that may be in heaven, whatever you this morning you feel called, just come. Come and let Jesus have his way. Come and let Jesus have his purpose in you. Our God is love and our God is here. Our God is love and he will be with you when you leave here. When the night before we got married, we had our bachelor's party down at White River Lake, and we went and hunted for crawdads. You might call them crawfish, and we fished for catfish, and all the guys I was with, they all went to sleep. I didn't sleep a wink, not a wink. In fact, I didn't go to sleep till 10 a.m. the next morning, and the wedding was at 4. And it was all because the thing that just stirred in me was I'm going, I am not going to be enough. I knew myself too well. I knew that I would fail her. I knew that I would hurt her. And even in our wedding vows, I'm going, you know, I said, Janie, you know that I will fail you. And I just pray that God gives you the grace to forgive me. And that was my vow to her. And y'all, if we just count on ourselves, we will never be enough. We can't love the way we need to love unless we first let Jesus love us. God, I just pray. I pray for all the marriages here. I pray for all, just all of us here. And we hear that we are to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for you. But God, that's impossible unless we connect ourselves, ground ourselves, build ourselves on you, because you are the rock. You are the cornerstone. You are the foundation upon which we stand. And as we are grounded in you, as we are plugged in, tapped into your love, God, we can be that love that our spouse needs, that our family needs, that the world needs. Come, Lord Jesus, love us here and now. Come, Lord Jesus, love us always so that we will be your love for our family, for our marriage, for this world in which we live. In your name, Jesus, amen. God bless y'all.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.